Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Now I stop at verse 3, because beginning in verse 4 all the way into chapter 2, it gets a little different. Maybe a little strange and bizarre to our eyes. Because in this vision that God is about to just envelop Ezekiel in, he uses language and pictures that we are often unaccustomed to using and to be experiencing. One of the things that we need to understand when we study the scriptures is not only the historical context, but we have to know something about the context of the style in which God chose to speak. This is what is known by many scholars as an apocalyptic style, or a very much a revelational style, or a prophetic style. And when you read this sort of apocalyptic literature, it sounds different. There are sections of Daniel that take on this form. There, basically, the entire bulk after chapter 3 of Revelation takes on this form. It is very symbolic. It is very heavy with its symbolism, and symbolism that ties into other portions of Scripture. The favorite word that you will see in this type of an approach is the word like, or likeness, or as. He's trying to describe in terms that for which he does not have good terms for. Perhaps an illustration will help us understand it before we jump into verse 4. Imagine with me that you have a job that you have to go to a primitive people group, and you're going to convince the tribal elders and leaders to give you permission to run electricity to their village, but they have had no experience with electricity whatsoever. How would you do that? You can't just say, well, we're going to run copper wires. No, you got to start with a different level. You may say something like, hey, there's this thing called electricity. It's sort of like a spirit that moves things. And this electricity is produced way far beyond the horizon, and we will bring it to you on transmission lines, except you don't know what transmission lines are. We will bring it to you on something like vines strung through the trees, except we don't really string them on vines strung through the trees. We actually cut down the trees, cut off the branches, and then put the trees back in the ground and string the vines. No, that's too confusing. Let's start over. We will string these vines through the trees, and we will run it to your hut. And at the very top of your hut, we will put this thing. It's sort of like a little sun. And we'll hook our electricity to it, and the spirit that moves things will run through this vine and come to your hut, and this little sun will illuminate. And now after you've spent all day working and tending your flocks and gathering your food, after you've finished all your work, you can now go in your hut, turn on your little sun, and you can stay up and work some more. Doesn't that sound like a good deal? And we can run this electricity to a little box. And in this little box, it will get hot, and you can boil your water with no smoke in your hut. Does that sound like a deal to you? You see what you have to do? You have to use like, as, it's similar to. So get ready for a whole dose of that. And we want to begin with this idea, because this is what we want to attach ourselves to. As we have this vision of the Most High God, and that's what this is all about, that God is the Most High God. And notice a direction. He starts sort of on the earth, and as his vision unfolds, it gets higher and higher and higher and higher. So the direction is up. But we begin with this idea. May God help us not to forget that the one that we serve is higher than all. And Ezekiel's about to be called into the ministry, a difficult ministry in a difficult day. And he says to him, by means of this vision, here's what you don't dare forget, Ezekiel. And for us who are followers of God in our day, we don't dare forget that the God that we serve is higher than all. Verse 4. Then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of the midst like the collar of amber out of the midst of the fire. So he's by the river Chebar, and he sees what we would envision as a storm front coming at him. But it's moving and rotating as a whirlwind. But not just a storm. This is a storm that is lightened from within. There's a fire and a burning and a light within glowing out. He's just there minding his own business by the river, and suddenly this is coming toward him with all of its power and all of its beauty and all of its splendor and all of its frightfulness packed into one. Reminds us very simply of this. God is greater than all of creation. God is higher than creation itself. That does not take much for us to believe and understand, but it's pulling him into this vision. It's pulling him into this thing. And think about this. God is higher. God is greater. God is beyond. We are so impressed, are we not, with the things that God has made. Whether you see a rainbow in a sky after a rain, or you see a beautiful sunset, or we see a snowstorm brewing and coming to cover us over for a few inches of white stuff. Whatever it is, we're impressed with the magnificence of God. But God is higher, always up, always pulling us up. Here's the message. Don't forget that the one that we serve is higher than all. Now, that is impressive enough, but I'll just warn you, in verse 5, for our ears and our sensibilities, it gets very strange sounding, okay? Verse 5, and from within it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Well, so far, so good. There's these creatures, and that's impressive enough, coming out of this cloud and this fire. And by the way, that's how the glory of God often is pictured in the Bible. Remember in the book of Exodus, there was that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. You remember we looked 2 weeks ago in Isaiah chapter 6 where it said the smoke filled the temple in that heavenly vision. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in before the Ark of the Covenant with a censer smoking in his hand, and that smoke, in some sense, would veil the glory of God that rested on the mercy seat. So out of the smoke comes these creatures, and then it says this, verse 6, each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. That does not mean that each angel had a face, and there's four. It means there's four angels, and each of the four angels had four faces. I told you it was going to get strange rather quickly. Their faces are herein described. Here in just a moment, he talks about, in verse 7, their legs. He says, their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. And the hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Do not get your coloring book out and try to fill this in literally and understandingly as we would get it, because you'll come up with something that does not match. But these creatures that come, that have strange-sounding, describing legs, they have wings, they have hands, they have faces. Fortunately, God has not left us to wonder who these creatures are, because over in chapter 10, same book, Ezekiel tells us what these creatures were. In Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 15, he says, and the cherubim were lifted up. This was the living creature I saw by the river Chebar. In 10:15, in 10:20, he says, this is the living creature that I saw by the river Chebar, and I knew they were cherubim. Cherubim appear a few other places in Scripture. They appear in chapter 3 of Genesis, where mankind was banished from the Garden of Eden, and a cherubim with a flaming sword was placed there to guard the way. There were cherubim with outstretched wings engraved or fashioned, probably the better way to say it, out of a solid piece of gold on the Ark of the Mercy Seat. And there was also cherubim woven into the fabric of the tabernacle that Moses just built under the direction of God. So, they are angelic creatures. That leads us to number 2. God is not only higher than creation itself, he's higher than angels. He's going to spend the bulk of chapter 1 describing this angelic honor guard that precedes the arrival of the glory of God and the presence of God at the end of the chapter. Why does he spend so much time describing that, and frankly, he spends little time describing the appearance of the glory of God because he's looking up. So the things he can see that are closer to him are easier to detect and easier to describe than as he gets further away, looking up into the presence of God. But this entourage, this honor guard is impressive enough. It says in verse 10, or verse 9, their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. There's a lot of motion and movement. You'll see that in these next verses. But this angelic creature could move at the direction of God. It didn't need to turn because there was always a face facing whatever direction it wanted to go. And if you can imagine them in some sense standing in a square back to back, that their wings are touching in this fashion. And the likeness of their faces. Each one had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. Now God has only seen fit to give me one face and give you one face. It's hard for us to imagine the creatures that have multiple faces. But notice their description. He said this is what it appeared like. Man, the highest of God's creative order. He had the face of a lion, the greatest of the undomesticated animals, the greatest of that order. An ox, the greatest of the domesticated order. And an eagle, the greatest of the order of birds. So basically, these creatures that are higher than man, and David has told us in the Psalms that we were created a little lower than the angels, are creatures that are higher over every realm. But as high as those angelic creatures are, remember where God is in relation to them. He continues this description at some length. It says in verse 11, thus were their faces, their wings stretched upward, two wings of each one touched one another, and two wings covered their bodies. And each one went straight forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go, and they did not turn when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, notice how many likes and appearances are coming up. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. So in addition to the wings and the faces and all of this, he doesn't have categories for it, and he's trying his best to tell us what he experienced. He says there's light, there is burning, there is this magnificent visual display coming from angels. By the way, every time you see an angel in Scripture, almost always, they are either in dazzling apparel or there's brightness around. I don't know if I could prove this from Scripture, but I have a very deep suspicion that what I'm about to tell you is true. And that is, angels do not glow and exude brilliance because they're that kind of creature. But they are creatures who spend considerable amount of time in the brilliance and the blaze of God's glory. And I think that is what is being emanated from them and reflected from them and perhaps refracted through them. So they're always bathed in the glory of God. Verse 14, and the living creatures ran back and forth in appearance like a flash of lightning. He can't hardly track them. He sees them for a moment, and then they're here, and they're here, and they're there. As I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. Now we get to the wheels. It's interesting. The one thing we know about Ezekiel chapter 1 was he saw a wheel, or he saw wheels. I'm almost ready to break out into that old song. You know, Ezekiel saw a wheel way in the middle of the air. Well, he saw that and a whole lot more. And I'm glad he's told us that these were angels. I mean, no doubt you've heard someone say, well, they were space aliens from another planet, and those wheels were their flying machines to get them there. Well, sorry. If you take the Bible as it is, wrong definition. These are creatures that are the direct attendants of God. And then he talks about these wheels. Now remember, you're looking up. If you can imagine, you drive your car into a shop and it gets lifted up on the lift and it's up there above, you're not looking at the roof of the car anymore. You're looking up at the undercarriage. You can see all the, you know, the wheels and the suspension and the drivetrain or whatever you see under there. So he's looking up, and under these angelic creatures is this apparatus, this chariot-like apparatus. And the thing closest to him would be these wheels. So it's the natural direct. He's looking up because God is telling you and he's telling me that God is greater than everything. Creation, the angels, and a few more things. And it says, verse 15, now I looked at the living creatures. Behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the collar of beryl. And all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. That is not a wheel that is concentric within a wheel this way. It is a wheel that is meeting at right angles with a wheel this way. By the way, if you can engineer this, let me know later and I will invest in your patent, okay? The only problem with wheels intersecting at wheels, there's no way to attach that efficiently to anything so it will turn. You got to have somewhere for an axle or an attachment to go. But this is not in the physical realm. This is in the spiritual realm. And it's just saying this conveyance underneath these angelic creatures could immediately go wherever it wanted to go without the necessity of turning. It'd be a big help with parallel parking if you could invent this kind of a wheel. But it moved wherever it went, and that's kind of where he's going next. Verse 18, as for their rims, doesn't this seem strange? He's talking about the rim around this wheel. Remember, though, he's looking up, and he sees what is closest to him. It might seem strange, just look at that. $50,000 sports car, and boy, it doesn't have really nice hubcaps. You know, it's like, why is he picking out this little tiny particular thing? Well, it's closest to him. As for the rims, they were so high, they were awesome. Even this tiny little trim piece, if you want to say it that way, it in and of itself, it was so magnificent, he was struck with awe. And then he makes this statement. This is a little different. And the rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. So on the rims of these wheels, there's eyes. This is one advantage of this style of literature, this style of talking, God communicating this to us in this way. Because you can mix your metaphors, and God just sort of delights in mixing things together that seem to us that don't mix together. I can see eyes on creatures. Frankly, I've never seen more than two eyes on any creature. I have seen less, but not more. But he says, these rims that are part of apparently a non-living thing, although he says the Spirit of God somehow is in this, they have eyes and multiple eyes. It's saying something about the seeing power of God and His glory and who He is. Some of us have said this of our mothers in days past. You know, Mom had eyes in the back of her head, because she always caught you at everything you tried to get away with. It's not true that mothers have eyes in the back of the head. They just can predict how ornery you were going to be in advance, and they can catch you at it. That's how that works. But God sees everything. Everything is open. So it's a way to communicate that. Okay, I think this is about time for the oxygen mask to drop. I'm out of breath. But we're not done. The description is not done. It says, in verse 19, when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. Because the Spirit went, and the wheels were lifted together with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. When those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up together with them. And the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. It's a way of saying that wherever the Spirit of God said for this creature, this apparatus, whatever you want to call it, wherever He wanted it to be, it was instantly there at the speed of thought. God arranged His servants so that they would serve His bidding and do His calling. And He's about to call on Ezekiel into the ministry of prophecy. And it's a way of saying to him, you need to do what you're told. You need to go where I go. When I lift you up, you're lifted up. When I move you here or move you there, you need to go in that direction. We must not forget that the one we serve is higher than all. He's higher in creation, the storm moving in. The bulk of the chapter, these angelic creatures, and they are just the honor guard, if you will. And they are impressive enough. And they ride on an apparatus that the mere rim of the wheels of its conveyance is awesome. But we're not done yet. We're not done yet. There's some more. If you go to verse 22, the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the collar of the awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. So he looks up a little bit higher, looking up past the rims and the wheels and the conveyance and the angels with their faces and wings, and above their head was a vast expanse that he describes in this verse was like the collar of a crystal stretched out over their heads. If you tie that in from a few other places in Scripture, it starts to make some sense. In Exodus 24, there was a vision of a little portion of heaven that was a clear expanse. In Revelation chapter 4, he talks about this sea of glass. When you go to Revelation 21 and 22, the most striking feature of the New Jerusalem is that it is transparent. And through it, through its transparent structure, blazes the glory of God, shining its light forth from that city. So he sees this. So can we say it this way? He looks up, from the cloud comes the creatures. The creatures are riding on this chariot, this apparatus. He looks past the rims and past the wheels, and above it all, he's looking up through the foundation of heaven itself. We're not to the height yet, but all that he's seen is higher and higher. Now, he's talked a lot about the visual. He's now going to give us a little bit of the audio, if you will. Before we leave 22, let me just get this on the board, all right? God is higher than heaven itself. God is higher than heaven itself. So we've got to this expanse, the foundation, the floor. It's transparent, so he can look for it. But God is higher than that. Verse 23, and under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, now notice how many different attempts he makes to describe what it sounded like. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. He makes three runs at it, and I don't think he can completely describe in language that we could understand or he had available to him to describe. There was this thunderous, loud, army-like, roaring like water noise whenever they went. It says, and when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over the wings. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. It says, when that noise would subside and their wings would lower, then I hear a voice higher still. We're not to the top yet. We're not to the top yet. Now we come to verse 26, excuse me. And above the firmament, above this clear expanse, over the heads, notice the likenesses and asses, okay? The likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone, on the likeness of a throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. The best I can tell you is what I saw up above on all this blaze and all of this blast of glory, there was some similarity to the appearance of a man. I could detect that much. And then he makes this description in verse 27. He describes the above part and the below part, all right? But he went into all the description about the eyes on the rim and the color and the sound. It gets very vague and sort of murky at this point. Verse 27, also from the appearance of his waist upward, I saw, as it were, the collar of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. From his waist upward, it was just brilliant light. It was an amber-colored light just blazing. He's not done. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. It's as if, remember we talked about this, as we looked last week in Exodus 33, where God makes the statement, no man can see me face to face. No one can see my face. No one can see me and live. So God puts this little footnote in the text and says, yes, he saw God, but basically God just gave him one little peek. That's all you get. One little tiny glimpse, because you could not exist in your human form. You would not live. You would not survive if I just unveiled it all before you. So all he knows is there is one on the throne in all this burning and brilliance and light. He describes this one more little tidbit of information in 28. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. It was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He describes it as being colorful like a rainbow, as this brilliance of God's glory reflects and refracts through the structure that is there. He says, I just know God is there and God is glorious. Look at his response at the very end of verse 28. So when I saw it, I fell on my face. Do you notice a recurring theme in all of these encounters? He finally gets this little tiny glimpse of the blaze of God's glory, and he falls flat, face down before Him. Because God is higher than creation. He's higher than the angels. He's higher than heaven itself. And He is higher than you or I. He's higher than us. He is higher than us. And there is that immediate reaction of, oh Lord, You are so magnificent and I am so lowly. Everything about You, everything that attends You, everything that can be described about You is higher, and You are the Most High God. Now, as we turn the page to chapter 2, we'll get just a flavor of it. He's about to be called to be sent to a very difficult people with a very difficult message and a very difficult setting in which to do what he was called to do. You know what kept him going? It's the same thing that'll keep you going in your life of following the Lord. And that is, don't forget that the God that you serve is higher than all. If somehow I could just brand that into all of our thinking and just put it there so that we would not forget. Because you understand, whenever we get into trouble, somehow we've lost a little grip on the reality that God, you're the Most High God. When I or you and I make a choice to step into some sinful behavior or attitude or practice, you know what we've done? We've lost our grip on the reality that I stand before the Most High God. Let me just say this. That's why we need forgiveness. This is why we need a Savior. Because we've all been there. We all stand guilty. But we also can lose it when we give in to our fears. Oh, the world's just such a mess and I don't stand a chance. The Most High God is still on His throne. We don't see it with these eyes every day. Ezekiel got one brief glimpse and it changed him. In fact, over in chapter 3, after all this is done, which is basically the end of this vision, it says he sat down by the river in astonishment for 7 days. He saw this blast, this brilliance, this magnificence of God's glory. All he can do is just sit in silence for a week. Apparently not speaking, apparently not doing anything else, just sitting and processing that he has seen God. Don't give in to your fears. Don't give in to your despair. Don't give in to the bitterness and all the stuff that God wants to cram into our lives and into our hearts. But trust who? The Most High God. Because He is greater than us. Chapter 2, verse 1. And He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And the Spirit entered me when He spoke to me, and set me on my feet, and I heard Him who spoke to me. And He said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impotent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. Well, sign me up for that task, right? They're rebellious, they're nasty, they don't want to hear what you have to say, but you're going to go to them, and you know what you're going to say, Ezekiel? You're going to say, Thus the Lord has spoken. God is higher than all of our fears. We don't have the chance to stand by the river Chebar and see the storm front come, but you and I have the privilege of opening this book and find a detailed account to remind you and I that we serve the Most High God.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.